Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10. That's page 1150 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1150. We'll read actually through verse 20. We'll stop reading at verse 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This will be a topical sermon on the devil. Look around you. It's a peaceful place, relatively. It's friendly. Pews are reasonably comfortable. Contrast what you see and feel here with the passage that we just read. What the Bible presents to us is a cosmic struggle that's going on. Not a struggle that can be seen. A spiritual battle. But a real battle that involves real people and real churches. The passage that we read, Ephesians, was written to a flesh and blood church in Ephesus. This struggle involves you and me. It involves this church. And at the center of the cosmic struggle is the devil. That's why it's a cosmic struggle, because he's there. So how are we to think about the devil? What do we know about him? What is there to learn about him? And what difference does that make for us in Cambridge, Massachusetts in 2007? The devil is portrayed various ways in literature and in pop culture. Sometimes as a figure in a red bodysuit, with a tail, little horns, fangs, and a pitchfork. It's a comic figure. It's not a serious representation. And it tends to trivialize the devil. A little more serious representation you would find in something like Goethe's Faust. Perhaps you had to read that in translation in high school or college. You remember Faust sold his soul to the devil for a while. And there we meet Mephistopheles, who is the devil. A sophisticated, suave, gentlemanly person. A generally pleasing figure. And there are many other figures of the devil that are represented in our culture today. But all of them tend, one way or another, to trivialize him. So to find out what there is to know about the devil, we look to the Bible. And in Scripture, we'll find the devil portrayed as the accuser, and as the deceiver. These are the two primary ways in which he is portrayed, as the accuser and the deceiver. We'll look at both of these ways. We'll look at several passages from Zechariah, from Job, and from the Gospel of John. And finally, we'll look at what the Bible says about Jesus, the devil, and the church. So the devil as the accuser, the devil as the deceiver, and finally, Jesus, the devil, and the church. And we'll try to apply what we learn as we go. First of all, the devil as the accuser. In the book of Revelation, the devil is described as the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night. The accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. The name Satan means the accuser, also translated the hater, the adversary. It conveys vitriolic opposition, hatred. And the name identifies the character. When we name a child, we may pay attention to what the name means, but it's more of a tag. We don't identify the character so fully with the person as names in the Bible. Names of God in particular represent the character of God. And the name of the devil represents his character. He is the accuser, the hater, the adversary, who opposes us and accuses us day and night. We'll look at two passages in which we see the devil as the accuser. First of all, from Zechariah chapter 3. And that's on page 931 in the Pew Bibles. Page 931. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll read the first five verses. It's a vision given to Zechariah by God. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. We're not going to look at this vision in detail. There's a lot in this. But we're going to look at what we see about Satan in this passage. The vision is of a dire situation. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priests mediated between God and the people because of sin. They offered sacrifices for sin, first for themselves and then for the people. And they were given beautiful, beautiful robes to wear, representing purity, righteousness, forgiveness, acceptance with God. And here the high priest himself is standing before the angel of God in filthy garments, representing his sins and the sins of God's people. It's a dire situation, a situation which presents no forgiveness. If the high priest is clothed in filthy rags that represent sin, the people themselves are not forgiven. And even worse, Satan is standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest, right next to him, accusing him before God. Notice how bold Satan is. He's standing right next to the high priest, right in the front of the angel of God. He's bold, he's impudent. He's out to destroy Joshua and all of God's people who are represented here by Joshua. Satan shows here pure and perfect hatred for God's people. Now, of course, God doesn't accept Satan's accusations in this vision. He clothes Joshua in beautiful and clean robes, and we'll pick that up later. But see here what we see about Satan. See the utter hatred that he has for Joshua and the people of God, and how bold he is in accusing him. He hates and he's bold. We can see Satan as an accuser in Job chapter 1. And I'd invite you to turn to that passage also. Job chapter 1. It's page 491. Page 491. It's a little bit longer passage. We'll read Job 1 verses 6 through 22. Verses 6 through 22. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." But he was still speaking. Another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." But he was still speaking. Another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. See what there is to learn about Satan in this passage. Once again, we see Satan coming boldly into the presence of God. Verse 6. He comes among the angels. The sons of God are presenting themselves before the Lord. Satan comes among them. God asks him where he comes from. Notice Satan's rather casual answer. "Oh, going around the earth." God presents Job to Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him." And then notice Satan's answer. It's malicious. He says, basically, "Job is blessed, and he loves you because you bless him. Take away all that he has, he will curse you to your face." You can see the malice in every line in this speech. And so God allows God allows Satan to attack Job. Notice the intensity of the attack. Four attacks on one day. Bang, 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 bang. Each messenger comes, he's still speaking, another comes. All of his animals, all of his possessions are taken away. And the cruelest blow at the end, but all his children are killed. And of course we see Job's character comes through, his godly character, because he blesses God and he worships. Satan is wrong. But look at the sheer malice that's involved. Satan doesn't just say that he hates Job. He does hate him and what he does to him. He brings terrible destruction upon him all in a day. There's so much malice here. So in both of these passages, what we see is boldness before God and accusing and deep-seated malice. Where does this leave you and me? I think we all need to recognize that Satan hates us. Satan hates you if you're a Christian. You don't see it going on, but he accuses you relentlessly before God and wants to destroy you. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, we'll have to acknowledge that not all of Satan's accusations may be unfounded. All of us have plenty to own up to. We have been greedy, deceitful, dishonest, unkind, unfair towards others. Satan has plenty of material to accuse us about. And God sees all these things. He really doesn't need Satan to point them out. All things are laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees what no one else sees, what's in our minds and hearts, what we do when no one's looking, and so on. I think the knowledge of Satan as our accuser should drive us to God. I would encourage you to take it that way. Don't let it worry you. Let it simply drive you to God. Like Joshua the high priest, you and I need someone to replace those filthy robes with beautiful, clean robes. Those beautiful, clean robes represent forgiveness, acceptance, peace with God. They represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to sinners like you and me, because he paid the penalty for sin on the cross. We can't earn those beautiful robes, no matter what we do. We can't balance out bad things with good things. It doesn't work that way with God. Isaiah 64, the prophet says, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Satan accuses you and me before God night and day. Don't worry about some of those accusations being unjust. God will sort that out. Confess to God the sins that are real daily. Seek his forgiveness. He will give you that robe of righteousness and the peace that goes with it. Let Satan's accusations drive you to God and receive that full measure of forgiveness day by day. Satan is not only presented to us in the Bible as the accuser, but also as the deceiver. The deceiver. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. That's page 1052 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 8. We'll read just one verse out of this. Verse 44. John 8 at verse 44. This is a dialogue between Jesus and unbelieving Jews, presumably mostly Pharisees. Jesus is speaking strong words to these people. John 8, verse 44. He says to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice it says he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. Satan does not just deceive and tell lies. He is the deceiver. It's his very nature. Just as accusing is who he is, deceiving is who he is. And the fall of the human race was itself accomplished partly through deceit. 1 Timothy 2 says that Eve was deceived by Satan. And Satan has been in the business of deceiving ever since. I think it's significant that in Revelation 20, the devil is finally cast into hell for what he has done. He is described three times in that chapter as the one who deceives the nations. The one who deceives the nations. Deceiving, the deceiver is who he is. And consequently, the New Testament is full of warnings about the devil's schemes and the deceitfulness of sin. We read one of them in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's good reason for the devil's mode of operation. If he can deceive God's people, if he can blind them to what they're thinking, saying, or doing, he can get them into all kinds of wrong, and they won't know it. So deceit is very basic to his work. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Even faithful Christians can be temporarily deceived. Paul says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How are we to take this, Satan the deceiver? What is there for us in this? Well, I think we all know it's all too easy for any of us to convince ourselves that that little sin that we like is not really so bad. So we deceive ourselves. We're quick to excuse ourselves, to rationalize what we're doing or saying. We're quick to extenuate. We're quick to blame others. All these things can happen because the devil deceives us. And we deceive ourselves. And if we aren't watchful, we can spiral down into darkness. I think it's significant that Jesus and all the apostolic writers emphasize the need for watchfulness, a godly watchfulness in the Christian life. Not that we should be unduly introspective, but we need to have a godly watchfulness as we consider deceitfulness of the devil. Jesus says in Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceives you. Paul, over and over again, warns against deceit. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. James, the brother of Jesus, James 1:16, my beloved brethren, do not be deceived. Peter, most clearly, 1 Peter 5:8, warns about watchfulness. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Finally, the Apostle John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Jesus himself and all the apostolic writers emphasize the need for watchfulness in light of the deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of the devil. So we have a hateful, powerful adversary who accuses us before God day and night, who is constantly deceiving, who is working tirelessly to destroy the works of God, working to destroy Christians, and working in particular to destroy the church, where believers are nurtured. The devil's onslaught is real. How can you and I possibly survive? And how can the church survive? Let's look at one more passage, and that's from Revelation chapter 3, page 1205 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking from heaven to a church in Philadelphia, which was a city, or a small town probably, in western Turkey, what is today western Turkey. Verse 7. Read verses 7 through 13 of Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Once again, there's an awful lot in this passage, but we won't try to pull it all out. Letters to the seven churches fill chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. They're direct messages from Jesus Christ to seven congregations in these seven towns. They show us that Jesus doesn't care for the church just in a broad and general sense. He watches over and cares for particular churches, congregations. And we can see that he knows them intimately. Every single one of these letters begins with, "I know." You can see that in verse 8. He says to the church in Philadelphia, "I know your works." He sovereignly cares for these churches. He encourages, strengthens, warns, judges, just as each one needs. I'd like to look at verse 9 here. "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Notice the mention of the synagogue of Satan here. The devil is evidently very interested in this church of Philadelphia. There's a synagogue of Satan opposing it. We don't know exactly what this synagogue of Satan was, but it must have been an exceptionally vile religious sect which is actively trying to destroy this faithful church. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 9. Look at the way the verbs are written. He says, "I will. I will." He expresses sovereign intention concerning the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan will have to do what Jesus wants. The devil is subject to Jesus and could only what he permits. But what is it that he will do with the synagogue of Satan? two things. He will, it says, make them come and worship before your feet. And he will make them know that I have loved you. If there's just one thing that you take home today, let it be this. Jesus Christ knows and loves and protects his people from the devil and his servants. That's you and me. His love is particular and unfailing. Please think about that. Doesn't that fill you with love and gratitude? It's not just that he loves individual Christians. This is addressed to a church. He loves churches, congregations, particular churches. This church. For 112 years, Jesus Christ has loved and cared for and protected this congregation. This congregation hasn't just continued to exist on its own. It's existed because of the love and care and protection of Jesus Christ. Through thick and thin. Through good times and bad times. His love and protection have been constant and unfailing. As you think about that, doesn't that fill you with love to Jesus Christ and gratitude? The cosmic struggle is real, and you and I are bound up in it. If you're a Christian, the devil hates you with a passion, and he hates the church. He's an opportunist. You as an individual or your family or we as a congregation may be attacked spiritually at any point. If not now, later. It's a certainty. Because the work of God's kingdom has always gone on amid trouble. Certainly at some point the devil will seek to sow discord and division among us as a congregation. If and when trouble comes, let us remember this, that Jesus knows and loves and cares for this church. Let us look to the Lord of the church. If we will heed his rule, and that's something you have to get from these letters to the seven churches. If you will heed his rule, if we will heed his rule, he will care for us and protect us and bring us through the attack of the devil as he always has. Well, drawing this together in closing, there is a cosmic struggle. We have an enemy who hates us and hates the church. An enemy who accuses us before God night and day. Who does all in his power to deceive us and draw us into all kinds of folly. But the bigger picture is that we have a Savior and Lord who rules over the devil. If you and I will submit to him, he will love and care for us. He will love and care for and protect this church. The Apostle John put it in a nutshell in his epistle, 1 John 3, verse 8. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, John says, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let us bow in prayer. Father God, we are weak and sinful creatures. None of us can stand against the devil in any way on our own strength. But we thank you that we have a protector, a Lord who is building his kingdom, who came to destroy the works of the devil, who rules over the devil. And so, Lord, we look to you as the great head of the church and as our Savior and Lord. We ask that we would receive your rule willingly and that you would protect us from the evil one and from our own folly. We thank you that we can always look back in our individual lives and reflect on your sovereign care amid trouble. And we thank you, Lord, that we as a congregation can look back over many generations and see your care. And this fills us with love and thankfulness and trust in you as we look to the future to serve you and build your kingdom. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.